of meat and meaning. Amen. And so we're just going to look at that verse, and then we're going to break camp. Hallelujah. I would say early, but y'all going to laugh. Amen. So we're just going to go ahead and see what the Spirit do. Cool. Amen. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pretty, I didn't write no announcements down. Awesome. All right. If anybody needs their tithe statement for tax purposes, amen. If you don't need it, fine. It's all good. But if you need it, there's a table set up in the foyer, and you can go meet with our team, amen, and tell them what you need. Hallelujah. And we'll make that happen. Hallelujah. Anything else, Pretty? Oh. All right. All right. Well, just check your announcements that we did on Sunday, man. But I'm going to go ahead and dive in and get started. Let's look at, I'm sorry. Okay, 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. The Bible says, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom, my son, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." Father, we pray that you would add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Saints of God, we have been in 2 Samuel. Just for a quick recap, Israel went through a civil war. And it was all because of David's disobedience to the Most High God with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And it happened, it played out just like God told David it would. A man from his own house, his own kingdom, amen, would take the kingdom from him. And that's just what happened. And by God's mercy and grace, David was allowed to win the civil war. We saw that Absalom was kind of stuck in a tree, but Joab killed him. Joab and his armor bearers killed Absalom. Last time we were here, we talked about the two messengers, the two runners that had messages for David. And we saw the runners run, Cushai and Ahimaaz. And we saw them tell David, amen, how the battle went. But the news that David was most concerned about was how did Absalom do in the battle. And Cushai was man enough to tell David the truth. Amen. And even though it was hard, Cushai told him that Absalom, in a very eloquent way, that Absalom had passed, that Absalom was killed. And we pick up in verse 33, amen, right after David gives those news, gets that news, amen. And that's what we're looking at. And if I had to put a title upon this message tonight, it would be called David's Grief. Somebody say David's Grief. David's Grief. Amen. Because we're going to watch David grieve, amen, over his son. And we'll have 3 points tonight, amen. We're going to talk about loss, regret, and eternity. And these 3 points represent, amen, the reason why David is grieving. All right, David is grieving because of his loss. He's grieving because of regret, and he's grieving because of eternity. Because when you have a son like Absalom, who stab you in the back, betray you, and do unspeakable, horrendous iniquity against you and against the Most High God, some people would say, how could David still grieve over him? Amen? And so that's what we're going to cover tonight, amen, because, hallelujah, sometimes people can do you wrong, but you still love them. Amen. So we're going to talk about loss, regret, and eternity. Amen. So let's look at 33 and just kind of break it down in the Hebrew a little bit. And then we're going to get to our points. The Bible says, "And the king was much moved." In the Hebrew, that word moved means to quiver, to shake, to shudder with emotion. It's to be so overwhelmed with emotion that you could actually fall out or fall over because you are just so burdened with emotions. And in this case, it would be the emotion, amen, of grief. The Bible says that David was not only moved, but he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept, amen. And that word wept in the Hebrew is not just to cry, amen. It's not just a silent cry. It's actually a wailing. It's a mourning, but it's a loud mourning. It's a lamentation, the Bible would call it in the Old Testament. It's a mourning that not only could be felt, but could be heard. This was not an act. Amen. David wept with great tears. And the Bible tells us what he said while he wept. And he wept, and as he went, thus he said, "O my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." You see, let's begin with our first point. David was grieved, amen, over the loss of Absalom, hallelujah, because number one, he experienced loss, right? He experienced loss. Y'all, David was grieved because he had just lost a son. You see, he had lost a son. You could hear it in verse 33. He says over and over again, "O my son, Absalom, my son." Right? I have in my notes here, amen. Some would say Absalom was a mess, but David would say he was my mess. You see? He was my son. You see? He grieved over the loss of his son. You see? And it gives me a very great revelation, amen, because it teaches us, amen, about the love of God. Yes. You know? Because while we could look at David and say, "David, you shouldn't be crying and weeping and grieving over that little boy because of how sinful he was," but it's the same way God loves us and feels about us. Anybody hear me up in here? How many people could say before God took hold of you that you was a mess? Amen? All right? All right? And all of the earth and all of the heavens, amen, and even Satan looking around and say, "God, why would you even care for them? They such a mess. They have no good in them." Huh? From their very lips, amen, is poison. From their very heart is iniquity. In their minds, they imagine evil continually. Why would you even love them? What is man that thou art even mindful of him? They're such a mess, God. But God looks down and says, "They might be a mess, but they my mess. And I love them. They mine. They belong to me." You see? When we see David saying, "Oh, Absalom, my son," it's the way God wept over us while you was in the club. While you was on the drug. While you was going from pillar to post with men and women, and sometimes men and women. That's how God felt about you. And that's how he feels about us even as a people. I can remember just Jesus looking over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who slayed the prophets. You're not only a mess, but when I try to get you right, you hurt and kill people that try to help me get you right. Oh, God, you a mess. And when I even came down to get you right, you were so much of a mess, you crucified me. How often, Jerusalem, would I have gathered thee like a hen would gather her chicks, her nest." You see, when we look at David, we see God's agape love, a willingness to love somebody, even though they hurt you, even though they hate you, even though they stab you in the back and betray you. My son Absalom. You see? Anybody in here, amen, who had not come across the love of God just yet? You might not be saved tonight. I would dare say that God's love for you by itself is enough to convince you tonight. He weeps over you. Bible tells us that he does not, hallelujah, want anybody to perish. Even though we deserve it, y'all. He don't rejoice or take pleasure in the death of the wicked. How much love is that, man? You see? There's no greater love. No greater love. And it was a love like that that won your pastor. Knocked me head over heels. Because I ain't never felt a love like that before. You know what I'm saying? To love me in my mess. You know, it's easy to love somebody when they have it all together. He said, "Absalom, oh Absalom." Let's continue before I cry on my notes here. You see? So David is grieved because of his loss. He lost his son. You see? And I always heard that there's no harder thing to go through than to lose a child. I never experienced it myself, amen, but some have. And I done walked with some through it, amen. Done many funerals of people, amen, who have lost children, amen. And you can see it's a great burden. There's no thicker grief to wade through, you see. And the reason is because it's totally against our nature to have to bury our own child. You see, as we go through life and we have children, we prepare ourselves and we even prepare our children for one day they're going to have to bury us. We try to get our house in order. We try to have the long talk with them and say, listen, you keep on living, amen, and you do what you have to do. Make daddy proud. Make mama proud. Don't you dare lose track of God, even though I'm gone, amen. So we give them the talk. We give them the talk. If you hadn't given them the talk, you better give them the talk. Because you want them to shine. Whether you're there or you're not there. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And so naturally, amen, this is the way we approach, amen, life. We try to get our stuff together, amen, to where, hallelujah, they're going to be able to bury us. And now, suddenly, unexpectedly, we got to bury them in a place you'd never expected. You see? And this is what David is going through right here, y'all. You know, having to bury a son, you see? And the thing about parents is, y'all, anybody that's a parent, amen, no matter how old our children get, they remain our children, amen? No matter how old they get, are y'all feeling me here? They could be teenagers, they could be in their 20s and 30s, and we could immediately go back to the place when we first held them. We can always go to that place back again when they was just learning how to walk. We could. Some of y'all doing it right now. And I can imagine David, amen, hearing the news and picturing himself holding Absalom. You know? At that moment, he's not thinking about all the bad things Absalom had did, y'all. He's thinking about his loss, man. It's the heart of a father. It's the heart of a mother. You know? Thinking about when he was just starting to walk and just starting to talk, amen? You see? We can still see them as babies. In fact, we not only can still see them as babies, but we still have this protective instinct that comes upon us. No matter how old our children get. Anybody hearing me up in here, all right? All right? And mamas have it the worst. One day I was watching TV, and there was a boxer, Mark, and he was doing his thing, and then his opponent started getting the best of him. Had him in the corner and was just tattooing him. And he couldn't find help nowhere. And all of a sudden, mama come out the crowd with her purse. She jumped, climbed the ring, and she hit that ball with her head. Get off my ball. Look, hit him in. Mama, your boy's in a boxing match. I don't care. That's still my boy. Oh, God, that's still. Anybody hear me up in here? And it's hard to break that father and mother instinct. Not only do you want to hold them, you want to protect them. Amen. You want to protect them. You know, my mom always had a problem when I was in middle school. She couldn't really watch me wrestle. When I'd go wrestle and stuff like that, little tournaments, she couldn't really watch me. You know, Carrie Mae is a little rough around the edges. She wanted to get on the mat. You know what I'm saying? You know? She said, I can't watch you. I can't watch you do that. I won't grab them little boys. I won't grab them. You know? First lady is no different, amen. As Grace is playing volleyball, amen, I just heard that. She watching Grace so Grace don't fall. She not even watching the game. She like, Grace, oh, Grace, oh, Grace. Hard to break with. You love them so much. You want to protect them. I'm going to tell y'all another story, amen, about mother-in-law. Y'all ready for a story about mother-in-law? Me and Chantel had gotten to a wreck. Me and First Lady got into a wreck, man. Now, everything was cool. Everything was cool. So we called Manolo. Man, set it up. Oh, everything? Okay. All right, we wasn't saved back then. I was in my gold Cutlass with a rag top on it. Had some true rims on there, you know what I'm saying? Got the bump in the truck, bum, 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 bum. Me and First Lady rolling. No seatbelt. I mean, you know, we wasn't, you know, and so we just riding, coming out of Elder Con. I'm riding. You barely can see all this thing. You know what I'm saying? Boom, 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 boom. So we coming up to Dulles, and there's a stop sign right there. And the problem, amen, with cars in the hood is, amen, you spend money on paint job, on rims, and the way it look, and the way it sound, but not the way it run. And so I went to press my brake, Karen, and my brake didn't answer me back. So I hit, and I kept hitting. I look at First Lady, Chantel at the time. I said, "Babe, we ain't got no brakes." I'm like watching her jump from the front seat to the back seat. Go back on the back dashboard, front dashboard. I say, "Oh, Lord." So still from my position right here. I start bobbing and weaving, swinging and banging, boy. Can't stop. Throw it in park, transmitter, it's still going. I see a car coming down Dulles. I'm coming to the stop sign. I see a car. I say, "Oh, goodness." So instead of hitting head on, Steve, I try to turn with it, get a little body, boom. So we hit the car. Hit a telephone pole, boom. Hit a fire hydrant, bing. And we stop. Nothing broken. Nobody hurt. You know what I'm saying? Lord help me. I'd have died and went to hell. All right. That was good enough for you? So we call Mud Lord. You know, Mud Lord, we just got, next thing I know, I don't know if we hung up the phone. Mud Lord was there already. And y'all got to know, Mud Lord likes to leave the house made up. And it's a sin to leave the house with rollers in your hand. I'm talking about sin, like you know what I'm saying? So I'm surprised. I see my little car pull up to the scene. And she come out, boy. And I'm talking about them big rollers, boy. My little come out there. And you think she going to walk. She running through a ditch. Running through a ditch. And look, I mean, running. And I don't know if the air got caught in the rollers. And yes, she did. She tumbled. Boom! And when she tumbled, she did one of them Olympic rolls. Look, ooh, and she popped back up, running in there. Oh, my baby! My baby! I said, "Wow! That's the kind of family I'm married to." I said, "Lord, I don't even know where we at and what we doing right now. But I just thought I'd tell you that story. Listen to me, man." I said, "Boy, that's a tough cookie right now. Look, Montgomery rolled at the end of the ditch. Pop back up. My baby. We love our children so much. We love them. We want to hold them. We want to protect them. And in this situation, amen, David couldn't protect Absalom. Couldn't do it. Absalom had to settle what he had with God, between God and Absalom. There was nothing David could do. And that's a tough place to be when you're powerless to help your children. And some have experienced that before. David was grieving because of his loss. All right, y'all catch your breath. You see? Yeah. Listen to me good. What David went through, amen, is tough. It leaves an unexpected empty place, a cavity, a crater that cannot artificially, amen, be repaired. If you lose a child, amen, they can't be replaced. You see? You got to give that to God tonight. You see, only God can, through grace and time. Somebody say time. Because it's got to be time. It's God, through his grace and time, can heal this type of a wound of losing a child. You know what I'm saying? But there is hope to walk through it tonight. There is hope to walk through it tonight. Anybody hear me up in here? David says, my son, Absalom, he grieved because of his loss. Secondly, David grieved because of regret. Somebody say regret. Yeah. Yeah, regret. Regret. David says, would to God I had died for thee. You know? David says this because he is full of regret, y'all. He kind of believes that Absalom's death is partly his fault. And it's true. It's true. You see? His choices, his actions, amen. His decisions to sin against the Most High God. The wages of sin is? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see? When I look at David's life, y'all, going all the way back, we got to understand that David did a lot of things well. All right? He was talented. He was skilled. He was anointed. He did a lot of things well. You say, like, what, Pastor? Well, he was a great shepherd. Okay. From the scriptures, we could tell he was an awesome son, obeying Jesse to the T. We could tell that he was even a good brother when they was jumping on his back for being at the battle. He didn't really deal with them. Good son, good brother, good shepherd. When they call him to play music in the kingdom, amen, he was an awesome musician. As we look at the psalms that he wrote, amen, he was an awesome songwriter. And there's some that even can say that he was not only a musician and a songwriter, but David could blow as well, could sing. He did a lot of things well. In the valley with Goliath, a man of great faith and trust in God, he did that well. Huh? When it was time to go fight, amen, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10th, awesome warrior, he did that well. Nobody wanted to fight with David. And it was time to be king. There was no king like him. In fact, the King of Kings is called the Son of David. He did a lot of things well. But I want to submit to you tonight that just because you do a lot of things well, don't mean that you do everything well. Are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? You see, because none of us perfect in here, y'all. We all have what I would call weak spots. Weak spots. Same thing with an athlete, whether it's boxing or basketball or football. Every phenomenal athlete has something that they don't do so well. And it's the same way with us in life. Huh? Well, one of the things, amen, that David didn't do so well, amen, was family. He didn't do family well. It was a weak spot. Awesome king, awesome shepherd, awesome warrior. The whole country cheering for him. Amen. But at his own house. Could rule a nation, but at his own house. All the people love him, but his own wife. Everybody obey him, but his own children. David had a weak spot. Now, the bad thing about weak spots is that sometimes a weak spot can also be a blind spot. Oh, y'all not ready for this. Y'all ready for this? Are you ready for this? And when your weak spot is a blind spot, that compounds the problem. Pastor, what you talking about? Well, a blind spot is something that you can't see it. You can't see it. And it's a big problem that in the area you think you, in the area where you're weak at, you think you got it all together. It's a blind spot. Let me give you an example just so you could know. Let's say you think you could sing. Trish, why everybody looking at you? What's going on here? I don't know what's going on. Let me give you a mic. Let's show them people what's happening. All right. Doug Minnesota saying, no. What if you think you could sing? I mean, you really think that you could blow. And you just waiting for your time to shine. But when you start, everybody really not in agreement with that. It's a blind spot. What if you think you good at something? And whether it's basketball, volleyball, flag football, whatever, but not everybody with your opinion. You coming out there, you got your Reggie Bush shoes on. You're bad. I'm not talking about Kelly, no chance. I'm just tell Kelly that I'm not talking about him, because Kelly really is good. Sometimes. Listen. Holy Spirit said, get to her. Listen. What if you not as good a husband as you think you are? What if you're not as good as a wife as you think you are? What if you, amen, think that you, Betty Crocker and Mr. Rogers all put up in one, and you think you're the best parent, but in reality, if you had to ask your own kids, or people who spiritually know what the Bible says about parenting, but you think you're a good parent, but what if it's a weak spot and a blind spot? God help us, huh? Somebody say, Lord,
show me
my blind spots. Woo! And look, it's okay to have them, yeah. Because I'm telling you, y'all, we could be anointed in so many different areas, blessed in so many different areas, but in that one area, nobody could have it all. Not even David. Funny thing is, other people around you know your blind spot. Funny thing is, if you really look at your productivity in the area, you will know whether it is a weak spot or a strong spot. You a good husband? How's your marriage? You a good parent? How's your children? You a good singer? Do people come and flock when you open up your mouth to sing? You play flag football good? How many flags you pull? How many passes you caught? How many touchdowns you made? Y'all done got quiet. Y'all want to hear another story about my law? I'm joking, my law. Listen. Somebody say a blind spot.
Blind spot.
David had some regrets. Because he had a weak spot in the area of family. I mean, everything from the way he treated his, catch this, wives. Because that's a weak spot. Bible says, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Monogamy, but David, he He like a little more woman. Oh, God, I don't even know how to say it. A weak spot. Even the way he raised his kids, a weak spot. Now, normally, y'all, we inherit our weak spots. Meaning that if you really want to ascertain if you have a weak spot or not, look at your family tree. Look at your ascendants, and you're going to see it in them. Look at your descendants, and you're going to see it begin to manifest in them. Your temper. Oh, yeah, mom had a temper. Your children got a temper now. You're going to be able to see it, but don't look up to your ascendants and your descendants. Look along what we say in law, your collateral lines, because you're going to see the same trouble in your sisters and your brothers and your cousins and your... None of them can't stay married. None of them can't raise kids. All their children. Somebody say, Lord, show me my weak spot. And God can educate you on your weak spot. I got questions. Would you be like a David where you anointed in every other area? And people applaud you and think that you're great, but when you come home, your marriage, it's not too hot. Would you be anointed in every other area and you can raise other people's kids and you can teach other people's kids and you can, I mean, I'm telling you, man, you got it going on, man. You're like born it without the suit. I'm serious, they love you. But when it comes to your own kids and parenting, amen, you have been totally unsuccessful. Or maybe you're good in everything, huh? But man of God, you can't keep a job and you can't keep steady income and you can't really provide for your family and your family go without because you had not learned that you have a weak spot in work. Maybe you got a weak spot in the way not you do, hallelujah, your wife or your husband or your children, amen. But maybe your friends, the way you treat your friends is a weak spot. Instead of loving them, you're jealous of them. Instead of being a confidant, you're a gossip to them. Instead of being trustworthy, you steal. What's your weak spot? You see, if I could speculate for just a moment, I would tell you, amen, just from just proper deduction, that David didn't come from a family, amen, that was perfect. It's just my belief that David came from a dysfunctional family. You could tell the way they left him out the anointing party that everything wasn't right in the house. Because it appeared like his daddy loved his brothers more than he had loved David. But you see, the way it goes is that God will take the last and make them first and the first and make them last. And the ones that you reject, God will choose. That's the way God do his thing. You got to understand what I'm saying here. You see, sometimes you have a weak spot, not through a fault of your own. But the dysfunction for you and you hadn't learned it and you just went ahead and done it the way you always knew how to do it, but it wasn't right. That's why when we come to Christ, we say, God, renew my mind. Just take everything that I knew, everything that I learned, and just look, just tabla rasa, we would say in the Latin. Just clean it up, Lord, and let me start all over. Let me learn how to treat my wife all over. Let me learn how to treat my husband all over. Let me learn how to raise my kids all over. Lord, in the name of Jesus, all over, all over, all over, all over. Because you can inherit these things. I just believe that David's family was dysfunctional. And in our people, dysfunction goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't have to know your family. I know your roots. Hebrew. I know about Abraham having both Hagar and Sarah. So I know about your daddy. How he might have been a rolling stone. I know about that. I know about, hallelujah, when Isaac had his children and how, hallelujah, the twins, amen, battled and warred in their mama belly, couldn't stand each other to the point where Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So you ain't got to tell me about how your sister and brothers don't get along and you don't get along. You got to tell me about that. You got to tell me that. It's in your portfolio. It's in your roots. Y'all call yourself sisters and brothers, but y'all backstab each other, talk about each other. Worse than strangers. Mess around, mess with each other, significant other. Pastor, how could you say that? Well, that's what Leah and Rachel had going on. What's your portfolio? Where you come from? Are you real enough to open it up and expose it to God and say, God, this is what I bring to the table. This is what I'm working with. That's my mama, my daddy, my grandpa. Are we real enough to just open it up to God and say, God, I'm going to come out of the facade that my life was perfect and my mama was perfect and my daddy was perfect. I'm going to come out of the Brady Bunch fairy tale because it wasn't perfect. But it's only when I confess that it's not perfect that I give him permission to work on it, y'all. Pastor, but my daddy gone now and I want to keep his image good. Yeah, but don't lie about it. And don't lie about your mama. Keep it real. I just see David coming from dysfunction. And when dysfunction is not identified and allowed, amen, to be opened up to God, it continues in our generations. And the way sin works, amen, when sin crosses over a generation, it normally gets worse and not better. Oh, God, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Well, Pastor, what I got to do? Huh? Well, you don't find out, number one, you don't find out so it could be your excuse. We got some that find out the dysfunction in the family tree and they say, well, that's how my daddy was and that's how my mama was, so that's how I'm just going to be. Nah, 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 the devil is a liar. Do not use it as an excuse. I get angry like that because my daddy was always angry. I cheat like that because my mama. I got excited on that part, huh? No. See, when we come to Christ, all things become new. Old things are passed away. All become new. Listen, man, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So just right off the bat, amen, when you identify dysfunction, amen, right off the top, you address that thing and you say, this will not be my excuse. Because you can either excuse dysfunction or you could use dysfunction. You can excuse it or use it. You can excuse it or use it. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, excuse it or use it. Well, Pastor, how I use it? You use it as your motivation not to be like them. Woo! All right? And what you got to do, you got to put God on that thing, man. You got to put God on that thing. You got to put God on that area. His truth and his grace. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us this. This was one of my memory scriptures when I first got saved. I'd walk around Southern Campus, always quoting this scripture right here. I'm telling you, man. Because I had the way I would do while I was in school, I had like a text in every book of the Bible. And so while I'm chilling, amen, and I'm walking down the campus, amen, I'm quoting. I might quote something in Galatians. I might quote something in Ephesians and something in Philippians. And I'm just moving through, amen. I'm just quoting that word. Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? I want his word to dwell richly in me. You see? And this is one of them, man. This thing got me through, man. See, because that's when Paul was going through. And Paul had a weak spot in his life. Somebody say a weak spot. It don't have to be your excuse tonight. Because though you got this weak spot, amen, God says, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace can cover that weak spot. So much so to where when I'm done with it, you ain't going to be able to tell that you was weak there at all. In fact, when my grace cover your weak spot, not only will you not be able to tell that you was weak there, but if you allow my grace to cover it the way I want to cover it, God says, that former place where you was the weakest at will now be the place where you're the strongest at, because my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. Yeah. The son whose papa was a rolling stone. You put the grace on that. And you become the most faithful. You become the most pure. You become the... Because you're not relying on you. You're relying upon... Oh, God have mercy. Oh, God have mercy. Oh, God have mercy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The woman, hallelujah, who mama used to drink and get drunk and get high, abuse substances. We know that spiritually and physiologically, they can jump on you. But God's grace. God's grace. And you put grace on that thing, and you'll be the most sober. You'll be the one that when everybody else messed up, they're asking you, drive us home, get us home. Why? Because God done put grace. I done put grace on it. In my weakness. Oh, my strength is me. Come on, man. Come on, tell your other neighbor, put some grace on it. The dysfunction is not for an excuse. An identification of it is not for you to cop out to it. Identification is so you could put some grace on it. Listen, they got a great antibiotic that when people get a cut, hey, God, that thing is awesome. It don't burn like alcohol and it don't fizzle like peroxide. You take that thing out of that ointment, out of that little tube, and you squeeze it. And let me tell you, whenever I got a cut, man, I was wishing that mama had some Neosporin, some triple antibiotic. I'd be wishing it. Most of the time she didn't, because, you know, we had alcohol. But when we'd have that triple antibiotic Neosporin, mama would take that and put that on her finger, man, and rub that on there. It'd be cool, nice and cool, and it wouldn't burn. And guess what that thing would do, huh? Like the healing balm of Gilead, wherever I was hurt at, cut at, bruised at, amen, put a Band-Aid on top of that, and it wouldn't take long, because not only did it protect it, it helped it to heal. Oh, God, I'm trying to tell you something here. That's a picture of God's grace. Huh? In your every old weakness. Paul loved the grace so much, the healing balm of Gilead on his life. Paul loved it so much, Paul said, listen, and the next verse is Paul say, man, he say, listen, I rejoice in my weaknesses. Let me see. Do we have that next verse, Brent? I probably didn't even tell you that. Amen. But Paul is saying, amen, hallelujah, that he take pleasure in his weaknesses. You know what I'm saying? He looking for them. Amen. He happy when he find a weak spot. Huh? If he got something he don't do well, he is excited about it. If he got an area in his life, amen, that's a problem area, amen, whatever it is, if it's a weak spot, if it's something in his character, if it's a trial, if it's a persecution, if it's a necessity, Paul said, listen, he said, I take pleasure in that. Why? Because I've learned to put grace on it. And when I put grace on it, I have come to learn when I am weak, hey, God, then am I strong. Because my God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. What's your weak spot tonight? What's your weak spot? Put some grace on it tonight. If it's your marriage, come on now, put some grace on it tonight. If it's raising kids, put some grace on it tonight. I'm telling you, man, God will take you from worst to first. From worst to first. Let me tell you how that looks practically. Let me tell you how that looks practically. When you identify, amen, a weak spot, you know what you do? You fall on your knees and you pray about that weak spot every single day. God, I don't want to fall victim to this dysfunction that has been in my family and been in my DNA since I was a boy. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And with this weak spot is so bad, I don't need you every week. I don't need you every day. Every hour. Every hour. Every hour. I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. You see, a broken and a contrite heart, God cares. So that's the first thing. When I say put some grace on it and give it to God, it's something that you really, literally got to pray about nonstop. Well, what that's going to do? Well, the person who don't have that weak spot, they're not praying about that. So they're going to be this good in it. But you praying about that weak spot every day. So you're going to be this good, then that good, then this good, and then this good. Why? What's going to happen? Huh? Your weakness is going to become a strength. Let the weak say that I am strong. Anybody hear me up in here? Oh, man, I'm telling you, man. You not only pray about that weak spot incessantly, I need you, but you go to that word of God. And you become a theologian in that area. Whatever that area is, whether it's marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's temptation, whether it's lust, whatever that weak spot is, amen, that you see in your ascendant line or your collateral lines, your descendant lines, whatever it is, you see it there, you identify, you become a theologian in it. You know what the Bible says about it, backwards and forwards. And when you become a theologian in it, the person who don't have that weak spot won't know as much as you know about marriage, about raising kids, about gambling, about addictions. And in that place of weakness, you will become strong. And the church going to look for you. The church going to look for you. The church going to say, who do we have that can bring a word on this? Huh? And I'm going to tell you, we overcome by the word of our testimony. And when God look out and look for been through the valley and come right up out the valley and got strong legs, and not only can I teach about it, I can not only teach about it, but I done been through it. I can testify about it. Oh, y'all getting me hype up in here. Y'all getting me hype. That's why Paul said, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. You see? David had a weak spot, and he didn't allow God to get on it. And so he made some bad decisions, and he regretted, amen, how he was a father and how he was a husband. And you know, he did everything right every place else, y'all, but he just had a weak spot that he didn't let God take care of. Another revelation God gave me about this was that, you see, David was the best in Israel at the time. He's called a man after God's own heart. But he was imperfect. And right then and there I saw, man, when I looked at David's weak spot, I said, thank you for the cross, Lord. I said, thank you for the cross. He said, Pastor, how do you get to the cross from David's sins? Well, you see, if there was no cross of Calvary, David would have bust hell wide open. And not just David, us all. Because just like David had a weak spot, a besetting sin, all of us have weak spots. But there is none righteous, no, not one. So when I saw David's weak spot, I didn't judge David because I know, amen, in my own life, I got some areas I need to work on. Come on, tell your neighbor, I'm working on that. I'm working on that. And you know exactly that you're talking about. But we thank God for Calvary tonight. Because of the blood, that is not going to send us to hell. That has already been paid for. That has already been stamped forgiven. That, woo! Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. That's why David is, you know what I'm saying? He's in heaven right now. You see? Not because of his own righteousness. Not because he obeyed the law perfectly. No, in fact, David broke the law. And the Bible tells us that, hallelujah, no man can be justified by the works of the law. That's why when they try to get us back to the law, I laugh. Because some of the best in the Bible would have perished and went to Sheol under the law. See, but the same way we look back to Messiah, David looked forward to Messiah. He wrote about it in the Psalms, prophesying of one who would come. He said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David prophesied of one who would come, the Holy One, who David said, thou shalt not suffer my soul to be in hell, and nor my body to see corruption. David had already saw through the eyes of faith that not only our Messiah would die, but that he would rise again on the third day. No decay, no corruption. David not only saw the resurrection through faith, David saw the actual crucifixion. David saw, amen, the cross of Calvary in Psalm 22. In the same way we look back in faith, hallelujah, to be saved, they were looking forward in faith to be saved. Yeah, friends. David, though he had his weak spots and his sins, he relied upon Calvary. I wonder who in here tonight. Huh? As I was preaching, you saw weak spots and things you didn't do right. Let me plead with you. Don't let those weak spots send you to hell tonight. Not when God got an antidote for you. Not why he got some Neosporin that are... Well, Pastor, what is it? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, come on, give God some glory here. Come on. Come on, listen. Last point. Then we're going to go. Last point. Eternity. Y'all still up? Why did David grieve? He grieved for loss. He grieved for regret. Amen. Thank God for the cross, though. And he grieved when he thought about eternity. You see, earlier, amen, I talked about that there's no greater grief than when a child passes before the parent. They got something worse than that. It's when your child go and you're not too sure where they went. Now follow me now. Theologically, we can't never judge where somebody go, no, y'all. Because judgment belongs to the Son. Anybody hear me up in here? So don't let nobody tell you this one went to hell, that one went to heaven. We don't know that. Because God knows that. All right? So while I can't unilaterally say that Absalom is in hell, you know what I'm saying? His life gave David some concern. Anybody with me up in here? The life he lived. And so when David not only thought about his loss and his regrets, when he thought about eternity, it didn't bring him no peace, y'all. Where's my son? He lived a life of sin. I don't know if he had time to repent. Oh, God, where is he, God? Did he make it? Did he have time, amen, in the last seconds to say, Lord, forgive me for all I've done? We can have a good inclination, y'all, but we can't pass no judgment. However, with your children, you want to be able to have some peace. If they go before you, would not you like some, not would you not like to have some peace? It's already hard. But wouldn't you like to be more sure than not where they would spend eternity? Oh, I don't know if y'all feeling me up in here. This is why David says, would to God I had died and not thee. You know what David is saying? Because I'm ready. I believe in the Messiah. I believe in Yeshua. I believe in Emmanuel. I believe, would to God I had died, because I know where I'm going. I can't be so sure. Oh, God, have mercy. It's important, saints, with your children, for you to put the gospel before them as much as you can. Because you never know, amen, where life is going to take them. Every chance you get, amen, you got to make sure to give them the gospel. They have to know it and be able to say it. Before they go to bed, amen, pray with them the sinner's prayer. Speak the gospel to them. That's for those with young kids. Those with older kids, go ahead, give them a call and say, pray with mama, pray with daddy. Repeat after me here, right here. Just ask them, Lord, you know how to do it. You know the gospel. Take every chance and every opportunity you get to tell them the gospel. It's going to do two things. Number one, and most important, you could save a soul from hell. Number two, when they pass, at least you're going to have a little bit of peace. Take every chance you get. I have another one here. Make sure that, hallelujah, when you choose a church that your children are going to be sitting in, you got to choose a church where they're going to hear the gospel. So you teaching them the gospel at home, but when they come on Sundays or they come during midweek service, whether it's Tuesday or Wednesday, it don't matter if pastor up here, it don't matter if somebody else is up here, you know 9 times out of 10 that they are going to hear the old rugged cross, the salvation of man through the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to tell them and teach them along the way in your home. But you got to make sure you raise them in a church that every time they come, preach that rugged cross. But family is not doing that. They go into churches where the kids have fun. They go into churches with the best puppet shows and the best toys and the best music. They go into churches where, hallelujah, where they, well, all my friends go there, mama. I want to go to that church. And we have children leading parents to what church they should choose to be members of and not parents leading children. And my Bible, it says, you train up your child in the way that they should go. You pick a church that preach the gospel. Why? So you could have some peace. You know why they sit in that front row? They done heard it, Miss Amisha. You know, as they come and they sit down, right, you know at least they heard it, Miss Jen. You pick a church to call home that preach the gospel. And Keith, they say a lot of things about Pastor Omar. They say a lot of things about my identity. How I believe without a shadow of a doubt that I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You understand that? And some of them talk about me so much where they won't call me and label me a heretic. And somehow that I'm preaching some false theology. Well, here's a word for all of them, because I know they're listening. They can't help but to tune in. They won't see what I'm going to say next. Me being Hebrew is not theology. It's identity. My theology has not changed. And guess what we do at Philadelphia? We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. We preach the cross. We preach the cross. My theology has not changed. Just my identity. How in the world I'm going to be a heretic when my theology is right where it was? How in the world? I ain't no heretic. In fact, if I went to your church and just sat in that and watch how many times you preach the gospel. But I ain't going to call you that. We preach the cross. I had determined to know no other thing than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yahshua HaMashiach, my Savior. And they talk about, Pastor, don't want fellowship with me. Won't take my name out of the community of churches like I care. That's number one. That's number one. That's number one, like I care. You ain't talking about nothing anyway. Number two, if my theology has not changed and I'm still a believer rooted and grounded in the gospel, for you to alienate me be only because of my identity. Because I say that Jesus had hair, wool, and bronze feet, which the Bible say that. For you to alienate me for that? For that? I thought you say his color don't matter. Well, if his color don't matter, what you mad about? You can come sit in this church like for the 400 years we sat in your church. You can worship black Jesus like for the 400 years we worship white Jesus. Because it doesn't. Y'all better leave that ball alone. Y'all better leave that ball alone. Leave that ball alone. Boy, crazy. You won't put them in a place where they're going to hear the gospel. You won't put them in a situation in your home where you're always just preaching the gospel. Because you never know that one day they fall in harm's way. And they remember the prayer mama used to say, Lord. You just never know. You just never know. Then you put them in a church where they're always preaching that gospel. And I got another one. I know. We just wait on me. Wait. You got to put them in a school where they're going to always hear the gospel. They hear the gospel in my house. They hear the gospel in their church. And when they go to school Monday through Friday from 8 until 3, guess what they're hearing? That God, oh God, how can I lose? How can I lose? Listen to me, man. Every single day at PCA, our teachers have a time of Bible. And they also have chapel once a week where the ministers and our teachers, and they bring the word to our children. And one thing, First Lady, amen, as the leader of that school, principal, superintendent, hallelujah, whatever title you want to put on you. Because you wear them all well, girl, huh? Listen to me. Woo! Stay on track. She makes sure that they preach that gospel. Now, I'm walking through the other day. And I'm walking through, just walking through. I'm walking through all the time. And I'm walking through my son's class, just got to make sure everything is all right. I know he like his daddy, Steve, and he can get a little. So I'm passing through. And I hear his teacher up there in Bible. And his teacher saying, how many of y'all want to accept Jesus in your heart? And all them little kids raising their hand. Omar, he really thinking about it. He like, huh? So I'm passing by and I'm looking at him. And while he's thinking about it, I say, oh, God, please, in the name of Jesus. And there he go, he said, And he reach up his hand. He said, yeah, I'll make him my savior. I'll make him my savior. Yeah, I saw that, Miss Denise. I saw that. And that did something to me. And the thing about it is that it didn't take long, but I walked down the hall right to the next class. And you'll hear, hey, God, no matter where, you hear Miss Amisha, no matter where you add up in there, you're going to hear. Preaching that rugged cross. And Crystal, you can't laugh either. You can hear him in that preaching that old rugged cross. Coming by, I hear Brandon up in there. How many of y'all know that y'all sinners and y'all need a savior? It's like every class I'm going by. If it's not a teacher, it's an aide. All of them know that cross. How many PCA students are here? Am I lying about what I'm saying? Who left? They know. You see, God forbid if something would happen. You done taught them at home. God forbid if something happened. You done put them in a church. God forbid if something happened. You got them in a school. God forbid if something would have happened, but they heard that gospel and Lord, hallelujah, just maybe you can have a little more peace as you weather the storm. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, man, look, we're about to close, but make sure their music got the gospel in it. Make sure their movies got the gospel in it. Make sure the books they read have the gospel in it. Make sure the magazines they pick up got the gospel in it. Make sure the clothes they wear got a little gospel in it. Just everything got to be inundated with the gospel. David grieves for Absalom. To our parents who didn't know all this information. And might have lost a kid. You got my condolences tonight. And I know there may be even some, amen, who find themselves in David's exact situation. You got my deepest prayers tonight. You see? What I want to tell you is that, hallelujah, you got to trust God. Remember, you can't judge where a soul goes. And I'm going to tell you tonight, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Trust that he's going to do right. You lost them. You don't know where they at. Just trust that they're going to do right. And let me tell you something else about it. Love always hopes. You see, because the devil will bring you to that place. Oh, they down there. They burning. They... Don't let your mind go there. Love always hopes. Because just like they passed away, some nurse could have came in and prayed with them when you wasn't there. Somebody at the scene of the accident could have been there holding their hand. Because I guarantee you, if I'm paying. See somebody on their last leg, I'm going to grab hold of their hands and I'm going to tell them, repeat after me. You just never know. You never know. You never know. You never know. Love always. It always. It has to. Hope. Don't be the judge. Leave the judging to the Son. You hope. You make sure tonight that you are saved. You make sure that all the rest of your children and every child that's around you hear that old rugged cross. You make sure of that. That's what you make sure of. You make sure you live for God in hopes that you will see them once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory in this house. Give him some glory. Hallelujah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a people that loves the word. And not only loves the word, but loves the gospel and loves the cross. I thank you, Father God, that in this church, I know that if I ever let go of the cross, that this place is going to be empty. Because they've been schooled in soteriology. They've been schooled in the science and in the study of salvation. And we pray. We pray. Number one, that they would train their children up in the gospel. Every chance they get. We pray that we will not drop the baton in the next generation, but that our children will be more steadfast, more immovable, more abounding in the work of the Lord. And Father, we pray for the other churches that's judging our identity, that they would look closer and see our theology. How nothing ain't changed but the skin. Everything else is exactly the same. And we pray, if there's somebody in here who need to be saved tonight, that they would be saved, that they would admit they sinners, believe in Christ, and call upon him, confessing that he is Lord. Would you repeat after me? Somebody say, God, Most High, I'm sorry for my weak spots. But I believe that you still love me. I may be a mess, but I'm your mess. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried in the grave. And I believe on the third day you rose. Lord, save me, a sinner, and use me for your glory, and put that gospel in my mouth and in my heart so I could preach it and teach it till my last breath. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give him glory in this house. We are house of the cross. We are house of the gospel. We love the Lord. Calvary. 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 May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. Shalom peace. Shalom peace. Shalom prosperity. Shalom favor. Shalom health and healing. Shalom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love y'all. Be blessed.